are so happy that every one of you is here tonight, and I hope you loved meeting the women in your group last week. So I get asked a lot, what are we going to study next year? And I always say, it's going to be something from the Bible, and it'll be good. This year we're studying 1 Corinthians, and it'll be good. So last year, we looked back at 2 Samuel, and when you compare that to this year, you're going to go, whew. This year you will not need to ask, wait, was that Team Absalom or Team David? Like, oh, how do I pronounce that? 1 Corinthians, for the most part, is going to be easier to understand, but just as challenging to live out. We are not going to water down the truth or hide what God says in His Word. We want to speak truth and love people. You're going to have some quality discussions in your group this year. And in this world that is so polarized, so take sides in politics, in the media, in social media, we have an opportunity to be different, to respectfully discuss things with women that may be coming here from very differing perspectives. And that's going to be a good thing. This week, as you jumped in the curriculum, it was about the context, the backstory of 1 Corinthians. So we always say context is key. Context meaning putting Scripture where it belongs in the Bible, where it belongs in history, getting to know the characters. And we thought it was worth spending a whole week on the context because knowing the context makes a difference. Watch this video.
There's a light, a certain kind of light that's never shone on me. I want my whole life to be lived with you, lived with you. 'Cause baby, you don't know what it's like, baby. You don't know what it's like to love somebody the way that I love you.
Well, that guy, he's a pretty good singer. I mean, I listen to him. Did you recognize the song? It's the Bee Gees, To Love Somebody. Kind of a classic. But here is the backstory, the context.
Me and my wife, Ivy, got married really young. And then we had our daughter, Sophia. During the pregnancy, my wife got really sick. The doctor basically came out and told me, the woman that I love the most in life and my new daughter, they probably wouldn't make it through the night. I spent the whole night just praying, and miraculously, my daughter pulled through, my wife pulled through, but the doctors told us if we got pregnant, this would happen again. So my wife and I made the decision we were not going to have any more children. For 7 years, it was just the three of us. And then our daughter Sophia started having these dreams. And in these dreams, there were always three little boys that needed to be adopted. I never thought of adoption. It took my daughter 2 years to convince us to adopt. After we went through the process of getting certified to adopt, our very first call that we got was for these three little boys. I promise I'm not making any of this up. They were being raised in this horrific environment. There was a meth lab in the home. They didn't have running water or power. And the youngest, because he was so hungry, he had filled his stomach with gravel. He jumped into my arms and he said, "Are you my new daddy?" And I said, "Well, you can call me that if you want to." He said, "Okay, I want to call you daddy." And that was the beginning of these three boys in our home. Are you happy?
Yeah.
After having the boys for about a year and a half, we get this phone call. And it was for another little boy. Sean was living homeless on the street. We got him when he was 4 years old. After that, we thought we were for sure done. And then we get a call. And the reason why we get this call is because I'm a nurse, and this little boy had cerebral palsy. And after our home getting so full, I was like, if this is my son, then I need a sign. I need a sign. I got in the car, and they had just put up this big billboard, and it was this man who pushed his son through marathons with cerebral palsy. And it said, father been behind his son for over like so many marathons. And I just broke down because I was like, you literally gave me a sign. And that this little boy is my son.
So once you know that, when you hear him sing, you don't know what it's like to love somebody the way I love you. You hear it differently. It has meaning. That's what we want to do with 1 Corinthians. So that when you read 1 Corinthians, it will come alive to you. So, 1 Corinthians is a letter written to the church in Corinth. The context is the church in the city. So tonight, I want to talk about how 1 Corinthians fits into history, how it fits into the Bible, and some themes to look for throughout the study. But before we talk about the context and Corinth, let's talk a little bit about Dallas. They're a lot alike. Think about what it's like to live in Dallas. What it's like to be a Christ follower in the city of Dallas. So I did a little bit of research on Dallas. The total population of the DFW Metroplex is 7,399,662. And listen to this. That is more than the combined population of Alaska, Idaho, Maine, Montana, North Dakota, Vermont, and Wyoming. It's a big place where we live. DFW is one of the fastest growing areas in the country. Like, we all know that. What words come to mind when you think about Dallas? Think about that for a minute. Maybe jot down a few. The words I thought of are success, materialism, business opportunity, and growth. People move here because of those things. You may be one of the people who moved here because of those things. I looked at one website. It was like, Dallas, big things happen here. And we're like, I know, big things do happen here. I pulled this from an article in D Magazine. It says, the easy coexistence of religion with money and the trappings of worldly success often seems one of the most characteristic things about Dallas, where a church seems to sit on every corner. These two sides of Dallas, the spiritual and the worldly, seem hard to reconcile. Dallas is a city that worships success, especially financial success, and it's a city lurching without grace through a slew of social problems. You could as easily make a case for Dallas being the most worldly city in America as the most Christian. Is either view true? Are they both true? And then it quotes this real estate guy who says, many of our most successful people go to church. The question is whether that experience has any influence on their behavior. If Paul were writing a letter to a church in a big prosperous city today, it might look a lot like 1 Corinthians. The city of Corinth was a lot like Dallas. You may have seen that in your study this week. So look for that as we go through the study. Same drive for success. Self-promotion, permissive attitude towards sex, fiercely holding on to the freedom to want to think the way we want to think and do what we want to do, the same fascination with celebrity. And their church had some of the same temptations as the churches of Dallas. Pride, love of affluence, a temptation to compromise in order to fit in. There was a lot of pressure in Corinth to conform to their Roman cultural expectations. The pull of culture is strong in Dallas. We know that. We're tempted to compromise to get things the culture tells us we should have. I am. Now, when I say culture, I'm not saying that the whole culture of Dallas is all bad. It's not. Dallas is a great place. I just mean that prevailing worldview that's out for self above all, that rejects God's word and his ways. So in whatever part of the Bible we study, we want to bridge their time, our time, their town, our town. And it's not that hard with 1 Corinthians. There are going to be some cultural differences, some similarities, but we always want to pull out those timeless truths, things that were true then and are just as true today. Now, things have changed since Paul's day, for sure, but human nature hasn't. God hasn't. It's the same God, the same gospel, the same Savior. What the Corinthians were, we now are. The fit's going to be close enough that we're going to learn a lot from them. We're going to look at what we believe and how that belief affects our behavior. We need the message of 1 Corinthians today. So let's look at the context. The city, the church, 1 Corinthians. The city of Corinth was located on an isthmus. So think back to your fifth grade geography for like isthmus. It is a narrow connector that connected northern Greece with southern Greece. So people had to pass through Corinth for travel, for business, for commerce. Corinth was in Greece, but at that time, Corinth was occupied by the Romans. So it was kind of more of a Roman culture. Prosperous city, good job market, good economy, intellectual. There were people of diverse religions, cultures, backgrounds. It was the most populous city of Paul's day. Corinth was influential, like Dallas. They hosted the Isthmian Games, similar to the Olympics, kind of like hosting the Super Bowl. The cult of Isis that placed an emphasis on wisdom was prevalent in the Roman culture. So the people of Corinth would have characterized themselves as lovers of wisdom. Remember that as you go through the study. They also loved money, status, and they worshiped idols, false gods. That was the culture that the people of the church in Corinth lived in. Hearing that makes me really excited because we can relate to that. We know what it's like to live in a place that worships wealth, celebrity, physical beauty, winning. Yeah, we have idols too in Dallas. We just call them by other names. We know how easy it is to let the city, the culture, influence us to compromise. So the church, Acts 18, like you read in your curriculum, it records that Paul founded the church in Corinth during his second missionary journey. He spent about a year and a half with them. So that's a long time for Paul to stay anywhere. So also remember, these people really know him well. Church is made up mostly of Gentiles, so we won't hear a lot in this study about Judaism or the Jewish law. 1 Corinthians is written to the church in Corinth, written to believers, not non-believers. Keep that in mind. God wants his church to be distinctive from the culture so that people will have hope, a different way to live, so that they'll be pointed toward Christ. God wants the church to influence the culture, not the other way around. But we can't do that if we look just like the culture. So after Paul left, the church struggled. They realized, yeah, it's hard to live what you believe. Think about ways that you are tempted to compromise to follow the culture instead of Christ. I have plenty. Like, what I look at, how I spend my money, how I spend my time, the ways that I want to glorify myself, my envy, the way I compare myself to other people. We're under a lot of temptation to compromise, whether we realize it or not. So let's look at 1 Corinthians. The writer of 1 Corinthians is Paul. Paul was a Pharisee, the educated son of a Pharisee, that's a Jewish leader. So Paul in his early years was very influenced by the culture around him, the culture of the Pharisees. He spent his time studying the Jewish law and trying to follow all of its regulations. So that law determined what he ate, what he wore, where he went, and Paul was an overachiever. Paul believed that Christianity and Jesus Christ were a threat to the Jewish way of life and were offensive to God. So he did everything he could to shut it down. He would look for Christians to throw in prison. He cheered on the murder of Christians. Paul was passionate, but he was wrong. Our gracious God had other plans for Paul. You may know the story where he was on his way to Damascus just to look for more Christians to throw in prison when he was literally blinded by a light. He met the risen Jesus Christ, and his life was never the same. Paul invested the rest of his life to share the gospel and how believing in Christ, crucified and risen, affects everything. Paul himself is a really good example of how our belief affects our behavior. When his beliefs changed, his lifestyle radically changed. You may see some things in 1 Corinthians this year that will change or correct your beliefs. Watch how those things might change you. So a few years after leaving the church in Corinth that he'd founded, Paul starts hearing these reports that there are some problems in the church. So here's what was happening. They were arguing over side issues. They were dividing into factions. Sexual immorality was creeping in among the believers. And they kind of had this like meh attitude about it. They were being confused over women and gender roles. It just didn't look much like a church centered in Christ anymore. They were getting away from the main thing, not living what they believed. Then after that, he received a more formal request from the church in Corinth to address some specific topics. So Paul's response to that is our 1 Corinthians. He wrote them a letter. Paul cares about them. So he answers their questions. He clarifies some things. He corrects the believers pretty strongly sometimes. But it was born out of love. So I've read a lot about this, and it keeps saying over and over, like, he's correcting the believers. I don't know about you, but I kind of have a negative reaction to that. And so I started thinking about why. Well, it's because I like to be right. So I pray this week that I'll be more open and teachable for God to use his word in 1 Corinthians to correct me. Like he loves me, so why wouldn't I be open to that? I correct my children not to tear them down, but for their best. So a lot of problems have crept into the church. So notice that Paul doesn't just tell them, like, stop doing that. No, he goes deeper. He talks about their beliefs, that how what they believe about Jesus Christ should drive what they do. He reminds them that their belief should affect their behavior. That's a great model for us when we admonish someone. Like, the goal is not just to change their behavior, it's about their heart, their belief. When we focus on the truth about Christ, crucified and risen, when we keep the main thing, change in behavior tends to follow that. Now, let's talk a little about how 1 Corinthians fits into the Bible. Like Gigi told us last week, the Bible is one story beginning to end. It's God's story, and it's about Jesus Christ. Even though you might not see his name on every page, it's really all pointing to him. The Bible is divided into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament, kind of like a two-act play. So the first act, the Old Testament, points toward Jesus Christ. The New Testament points back at him. 1 Corinthians is in the New Testament. The New Testament is about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news about Jesus Christ, the story of God's love for us. We, you, I, we've all gone our own way. We've all disobeyed. We've all sinned in ways that separate us for eternity from a perfect God. And there was nothing we could do to make that right. We couldn't unsin or make up for it. But God is faithful despite our failure. God loves you and me so much that he allowed his son Jesus to die the death we deserved to pay the penalty for our sin. Because he loves us so much, he wants to have a relationship with us. That's the extent he was willing to go to because he loves you. So Jesus was raised from the dead, and now he lives and reigns in heaven. So that anyone who believes in him will have a relationship with him and live with him forever. Not because of what you do or don't do, just because he loves you. That's the gospel. And it is good news. Did you know that the books in the Bible are not listed in chronological order? They're grouped according to type. So I have a slide with the books of the New Testament. It may look kind of like your table of contents in your Bible. So I've written this stuff down in my table of contents in my Bible, and I've always thought it was helpful. So Matthew through John is the proclamation of the gospel. It's the story of Jesus when he lived as a man on earth, where he died and he was raised to life again. Acts is the expansion of the gospel, the what happened next, where the gospel spread throughout the whole known world at that time. Then Romans through Jude are the explanation, the application of the gospel. That's where 1 Corinthians fits. They're mostly letters written by various people to various people that explain the meaning of the gospel and how the gospel applies, how it makes a difference in your life. And then Revelation is the culmination of the gospel. It's where all this is going. Does it matter if the Bible is all true or just an allegory? Yes. If it is not all true, we are wasting our time. You can't fully know the character of God without knowing the Bible, his revealed word. And our lives make sense only in the context of his story. So know the Bible for yourself. It matters. Let's look at some themes in 1 Corinthians, some things you'll see like woven throughout the whole book. 1 Corinthians highlights the idea that belief affects behavior. And then it calls us to live what we believe. Three themes we're going to have. First, the centrality of Jesus Christ, or keep the main thing the main thing. If someone asked you the question, should what you believe about Jesus Christ make a difference in your everyday life? Most people would say, yeah. But isn't the better answer, no, it makes all the difference. What you believe about Christ touches everything in your life, whether you realize it or not. What you do, how you spend your time, how you spend your money, how you treat people, what's important to you, how you feel about yourself. I pray that we're going to see that this year. I'm talking to myself too. So be looking for how Paul will bring Jesus into every chapter, regardless of what issue he's addressing, because Jesus is relevant to all of it. In your own life, when you peel back the layers, isn't almost every dysfunction we have rooted in a failure to believe? Think about that. Not always a failure to believe in Jesus, but a failure to believe what he says. Next theme, the unity of believers. He addresses divisions and factions that had sprung up in the church. We'll start seeing this theme this week. God values unity among believers. very relevant in our culture today. He describes the church as one body made up of diverse individuals. We who are many are one in Christ. What are the implications of that? This nation is so fractured and divided and divisive. We don't want the church to look like that too. Our unity will make us distinctive. Where diverse people are one, the world will notice that. Third theme, God's wisdom versus human wisdom. Remember, these people loved wisdom and they thought they were wise. So the book will remind us that true wisdom comes from God, not from a blog or a culture's applications. If you believe that God's wisdom is true wisdom, if you believe that He loves you and His way is best, that He's not trying to rip you off, but He's trying to set you free, that's going to direct you and protect you. So to sum up, 1 Corinthians is one of the best examples in Scripture to show how what we believe drives how we live our lives. Really, our whole lives are a reflection of that principle, right? Like, think about the chair you're sitting in right now. You believe that chair will hold you up, so you sat in it. I've had kind of a change in my beliefs here recently. I've always considered myself an occasional flosser. So the hygienist of the dentist I go to is the sweetest woman on the planet. So when I go to the dentist, she's like, "Have you been flossing?" And I say, "Well, sometimes. I know I need to floss more." And she's like, "Yeah, you do." And I know I'm not going to change, and she knows I'm not going to change. And so every time I go, we just go through the same thing. So we're all happy. But now he has a new hygienist. So she's very nice, but she's not as sweet as the old one. So a few months ago, I met the dentist. She's like, "Have you been flossing?" I said, "Sometimes. I need to floss more." And she starts telling me about how if I don't floss every day, basically my teeth are all going to rot and fall out, and I'm going to have gum surgery. Like, she puts the fear in me. So now I'm a daily flosser. When my beliefs changed, my behavior changed. I also believe that spending time in God's Word is worth it. That's why I'm here. Spending time in God's Word has changed the direction of my life. When you open your lesson this week to jump into the text of 1 Corinthians, will you pray first? God cares a lot more that you understand than even you do. And then read the passage. That's important. If this is all new to you and confusing and you're not sure about something, just do what you can. Ask your leader, and she would love to help you get started. And I promise in a few months, you're going to look back and be amazed at what you've gained. Last week, your leader probably asked, "What brought you here? What do you want to gain from the study?" And I know that many of you said, "Oh, I've kind of gotten away from God's Word. I need to get back." Or you might have said, "I don't really know much about God's Word. I want to learn more." If that's the reason you're here, that is a great reason to be here. The Gideons say this about the Bible. "The Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It's the traveler's map, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword. Christ is its grand subject, our good is its design, and the glory of God its end. It should rule the heart and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It's a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It will be remembered forever." We need the message of 1 Corinthians today as we struggle like them to conform to the culture instead of being who God designed us to be. What is your greatest pressure to fit in ways that go against the Word of God? Examine your heart to see how you may be rationalizing, justifying, or compromising in order to get things culture tells you you should have? Would it be continuing in a sexually immoral dating relationship because you're afraid to change? Spending money that you can't afford to get the right clothes, go on the right Instagrammable vacations, to look just right and be successful? How can what you believe about Jesus Christ change your response to those things? How can what you believe about Christ, that He loves you, His way is best, He is for you, how can that set you free from those things? So now that you know the context of 1 Corinthians, I hope that when you open your Bible tomorrow to chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the church of God in Corinth, that it will come alive to you. Our prayer is that you walk away from this study and say, I had no idea how relevant this was to my life, that I could relate to people that lived a long time ago. My prayer is that you will know God's love for you in bigger and deeper ways, and that you'll love learning that with the amazing women in your group. We're going to study 1 Corinthians, and it'll be good. I can't wait to jump in with you. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for your word in 1 Corinthians. Lord, you have each one of us in this room here by no accident. Lord, you have plans to grow us and change us and let us know who you are, your love for us in bigger and bigger ways. Lord, may we all, me included, be teachable to learn what you want us to have. Lord, I pray for the groups tonight that we'll be open, that we will learn from each other, Lord. We thank you for the privilege of getting to be here and sit at your feet and soak in your word. Lord, I pray that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.